Been a good week for me. I went down Tuesday of this week to be with my mother, who is living in Vero Beach. She's 90 years old. She had called me a couple of days before at 2 o'clock in the morning and told me that she had lost the ability to walk. She had gotten up and to go to the bathroom and couldn't move. Something had happened to her, and she's living in the Baptist Retirement Center in Vero Beach, and so she had buzzed for the emergency people to come, and they had come, and so we had to make some arrangements as to what was going to become with this. And so my brother had flown down from Pennsylvania, and my younger sister came in yesterday and is staying with her now for a while. She came in from Missouri until we can determine what we should be doing. But I went down Tuesday and spent some time down there with them and with my brother, who's a retired military officer, and then with my mom. And that afternoon, Tuesday afternoon, spent a little time with my brother, and we went out. The retirement center is on the property that my mother and father owned for many years, and later gave it to the Florida Baptist, who turned it into the retirement center. So my mom is really there on home ground. But my dad had planted an orange grove there. He had planted many orange groves. My dad's been gone now for 11 or 12 years, and a portion of that grove is still left. And so my brother Clay and I went out into the orange grove. It was just kind of misting rain, and we wanted to pick some oranges. Most of it is gone. It's been consumed by the developers and by the retirement center and other things. But my brother Clay still owned 3 acres of this former 20-acre grove that was there. And I wanted to go out and pick some oranges. They had picked most of them, but they had left 4 or 5 trees unpicked for the scavengers like me to come down and pick them. So I went in, and the two of us got in there, and we climbed in the trees and got hold of a bunch of oranges. And I was going to bring them back so that Jackie could make some ambrosia for Christmas. These are the finest oranges in the world. Now that's not a ministerial brag. That is an absolute fact. Sometimes I get up here and say things are biggest and best and that kind. But this is true. This is a proven fact, and no less authority than me and my family have decided that everyone knows that Indian River oranges are finest oranges any place, and these are the finest oranges in Indian River County, and they really are. My dad planted those trees 58 years ago. These are navel oranges, and they are still producing after 58 years. The average length of an orange tree is about 40 years, about a generation, and then they dry up and die. But these trees are still healthy and still producing, and these are beautiful oranges, and they are just super sweet. And so we climbed up in the tree, and I backed the pickup truck up underneath the tree and then got up in the branches. It was kind of raining, and so it was kind of messy. But I enjoyed it. I had a good time up in there getting these oranges and pulling them down. And you have to get the ones on the south and east side of the tree, because that's where the sun shines and that's where the best sugar oranges are. The ones on the north and west side are okay. They're just like normal oranges, but these are really special. And so I was talking to my brother Clay about these oranges, and he said, you know, it's been an interesting phenomena take place with these particular navel oranges. These trees are 58 years old, and said this year, for the first time, when they had the pickers come in to pick those 3 acres, all except those 5 trees, they determined that they couldn't sell them in gift boxes. Usually they go to the packing house, and then the packing house, since these are very, very special oranges, and they are, why, they'll put these on top of the the gift packages, or they'll send them off to Michigan, dismal places during the winter where they don't have oranges like this. See, Pennsylvania, Rhode Island, you know, all those places to where the leaves fall off the trees, and they send them liquid sunshine in the form of these oranges. And said, but we can't do that this year. They won't pack. And the reason is because of a strange phenomenon called creasing that has taken place. And if you came up and looked at this orange, you would see that from the stem all the way around to the navel is an indentation, a crease. In fact, there's several of them beginning to form, and they're on all the oranges. You can't see them on all of them, but they're there, and the whole grove has been infected with this creasing. And the problem that causes is that if you put the oranges under pressure, if you stack them in the boxes or in bushel baskets, that the rinds break open, they explode. And I said, gee, you know, I've grown up around oranges. I grew up in the grove down there, and that's the first time I ever heard about that. And he says, well, it's a strange phenomenon. He says the agricultural experts have determined that the cause of this creasing is the same thing that makes them sweet. The reason these oranges are so super sweet is because of the consistency of the soil, which has an extra amount of salt in the soil. And the grove is not far from the Indian River. I mean, it's very near the salt marsh down there. And says that's the reason that these oranges have been sweet all of these 58 years, is because they have a little bit of salt in the soil. But now, 58 years of age, it's come to the surface, and the rinds begin to crease, and as a result of that, this is probably the last year for these oranges. And they'll come in and knock the trees down probably this year and put a road through there and build houses on the orange grove. It's terrible, but that's the way it goes. And I took the orange and I sat there and looked at it, drove back home thinking about that whole concept. Something began to develop inside of me. You know, I'm like that. And the older I grow, the more I get that way, crease a little bit. But it's not just the creases in your face or hidden places crease. It's not just that, it's the inner flaws that are there all the time, but they don't come out until later. I've been very interested in the aging process. These girls up on the platform don't even think about things I think about. Retirement homes, hospital beds, and cemetery lots, and all the things that go with aging process. I've been interested in the entire aging process. I've watched aging people. My mother-in-law, Jackie's mother, who's 81 years of age, is living with us. She has moved in with us from Vero Beach, and she's able to get out some. But she has Parkinson's disease, which affects the nervous system of the body. And so there are times when she can get up, as she did this last week, has gone down to visit her brother down in Sebastian. Jackie got her up in the wheelchair this last week and rolled her through the mall, and she seemed to do all right. But there's other times she can't get out of bed at all. She goes back there, and Jackie has to tug and pull and try to get her up, and I hear her back there shouting at her. And get up, it's a great day, sun's shining outside, get up, get up, get up. Well, the old body just won't move very well. And when she does get up, she gets in behind her walker, and she just kind of stands there. And then her legs will do things like this, and away she'll go, and then she'll... Oh. I tell people who call me on the phone, I say, let it ring 20 or 30 times, because sometimes grandma has to answer it, and great-grandma has to answer it, yeah. Yeah, there's grandma sitting down there.
That's honey.
That's honey, yeah, that's right. That's an in-house joke for those of you who were here last night. But I've watched what's happened with my mother-in-law. I watched what's happened with my mother. I watched my father as they aged. And an interesting phenomenon takes place. People say, well, they grew old and they changed. But people don't change when they grow old. They emerge as they grow old. And that which they are, they become as they grow old. The problem is that we're able, when we're young, to hide things inside. The creases have been in this orange for the last 58 years. They've been in that orange tree. They're in the soil that caused the problem. But when the tree was young and vigorous and the oranges were young and the rinds were in good, solid shape, why, they didn't show up. But then as they aged, they became who they really were. I have a little sign on the blotter of my desk that says, you're fast becoming who you're going to be. If you're angry at 30, you're going to be angrier when you're 80. If you're selfish at 40, you're going to be extremely selfish when you grow old. If you're dirty when you're 20, you're going to grow up to be a dirty old man. You don't change. You are. And unless it's dealt with someplace along the line, the day will come when you're not able any longer to keep the mask up. You're too weak to hold it up when you get in the morning and to put it on. I got a whole closet full of masks out at my house. All kinds of masks. I can put them on. I've got my Be Kind to People mask. I've got my Stern mask. I've got my Love the Grandchildren mask. I've got my Be Nice to People Who Have Money mask. I have all kinds of masks that I wear. But the problem is, when you get old, you can't hold your mask up any longer, and you just become who you really are. And it shows up. It shows up in the creasing. It shows up in the flaws. I've been interested in watching some of you age. Some people talk about the wonderful old people we have in this church. I think they're talking about me. And then I find out that the wonderful old people are folks who are used to be young. And they have brought all of their youth with them. All their anger, all their fear, all their bitterness, all of their joy, all of their generosity, all of their peace and love. And whatever they were, they are. You're fast becoming what you're going to be. And in the soil of your life are the creases which make you what you are today. I sat on the platform last night. A few of you were here for the Christmas home group, Christmas party that we had. And they closed the thing out with a little farcical play. And Dale Veeley and Missy Bliss sat up here on the platform and played the part of Jackie and Jamie Buckingham when they're 99 and 100 years old. And Dale was sitting there mimicking me, as I will be when I am 100. And Pastor Emeritus of the Tabernacle. And my grandson, TJ, is now the senior pastor. He's 65 years old or whatever he'll be, whenever that is, 50 years old, whatever that happens. And it was funny, but it was a bit scary at the same time, and I sat and watched. And the thing that was scary about it is I watched Dale mimicking me as I am today, as I will be then, sitting there mumbling to himself, crossing and uncrossing his legs, scratching in embarrassing places out in public. Talking about money and accenting those things which are as they will be. And that was the thing that scared me a little bit, is because I know if I don't deal with some things, I'm going to be that way. When you age, the things that you really are come to the surface. Edna St. Vincent Millay, in her little poem on the penitent, talked about, I had a little sorrow born of a little sin. It's the little sin that causes us problems. Take your Bible. I want to show you something this morning before we get away from here. Psalm 51. I remember watching my dad as he grew older. He lost the ability to walk. His mind was still very, very sharp. But his muscles just atrophied and gave out. And he found himself in a wheelchair, had to be lifted out of bed, placed in the wheelchair. He was able to, if he could stand up, he could kind of move with a little walker with little wheels on it, but mostly he had to be pushed. And in his last year of his life, he developed, it seemed, this horrendous fear of falling. Never seen my father this way before. My dad was a strong man. I mean, willfully strong. He was never a physically strong man. He was in good health, but he was a man of great will, iron will, determination, conviction. And I admired him for that. And then in the last year of his life, I watched this fear of falling. He was afraid of rolling out of bed and not being able to get up, that he would break something. He was afraid of the wheelchair, that he might tilt forward in the wheelchair and lose his balance and fall. And he was afraid of that walker, that it might somehow get away from him, and he was dependent on it. And one of my brothers commented that it's a strange thing of watching my father change from this man of conviction and strength to a man who had this isolated fear. And I talked to my dad about it, and he confessed to me. He said, "Oh, you didn't know this." He said, "I've been afraid of falling as long as I can remember. Always been afraid of somehow falling. The fear of heights and of somehow falling has been with me as long as I, perhaps from the time I was born." He said, "I don't know. It's been there." And he said, "But I was always able to keep it under control by the will of my mind." But he said, "I don't have that will any longer." And he said, "I need you boys to help hold me up and pray for me," which we did, right up until the time he died. But it had been there all along. Psalm 51, written by David, written in a very crucial and pressure time of his life, critical time of his life. David was a man after God's own heart. He was God's choice to be king of Israel, chosen by God himself, ordained by Samuel the prophet, oil poured on him. God had said, "This man is the man, and out of the Davidic kingdom will come the Messiah," he said. Nobody stands out in history any more than King David. And yet, when he was put under pressure, like the oranges, he split, broke. There was a flaw in him. And not only did he take another man's wife and she bore his child, but he had the husband killed, murdered. And then a prophet of God walked into his midst and discovered him, pointed him out, and newspapers picked it up, and it got on public television, and he was caught. Man of God, splashed all over the place as a flawed individual. And David wrote the 51st Psalm in response to that. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. You can read this and understand why God called him a man after my own heart. God doesn't say that sinlessness is the thing that makes us like him. It's the ability to repent. It's the ability to learn. It's the ability to humble yourself. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my creases, my flaws. Wash away my iniquity. Cleanse my soil from sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Always before me. Do I have to live with that all the rest of my life? I had a friend come to me after the first service this morning. And he said, you know, the great fear I have had. He said, I've only become a Christian over the last several years. And he says, before that, he says, my mind was rotten, filthy, raunchy. My vocabulary was coarse and crude. He said, I used all kinds of gutter language. And he said, I took God's name in vain at every other breath. And he said, everything about me was just coarse and crude. And he said, now I've become a Christian and all that has changed. But he says, I have this fear that as I grow older, and what if I develop Alzheimer's disease, or what if my mind begins to weaken, or I get senile, or develop arteriosclerosis, and will I return to what I used to be? Will I become vile and ugly and filthy as I was? He says, I'm afraid of that. I worry about that. David worried about it. My sin is always before the memory of who I was, always here. Will I go back to it? Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. And then verse 5, which is what I want to nail down here this morning. Surely I've been a sinner from birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Theologians call that original sin. It's the stuff in the soil of your life that makes you sweet and makes you creased at the same time. It's the stuff inside of who you were. You were actually conceived this way from the time of Adam, when Adam made a decision to turn against God, that from then on, mankind has made those decisions to turn away from God. It's original. It's with us all the time. David said, that's the way I am. Hold that for a minute and turn over to Isaiah, the 7th chapter. God, knowing that his creatures had all become this way, that they were all grown in a grove, that had soil deficiency that caused them first to be sweet and then would cause them to be creased and flawed. God, knowing that every one of us had sinned and come short of his glory, decreed that a fix would have to take place. Something was going to have to happen to change everything so that it wouldn't be like that forever, so that we would not have to wake up every morning and go to sleep every night and say, my sin is ever before me. Is it possible to have that changed? Not have to worry when I come down to the end whether I'll become a dirty old man or whether I'll lay in bed and be selfish and curse and rail at everybody else. Is it possible that I can grow old and be sweet and wonderful and kind and forgiving and selfless? Is that possible? So God set up a plan. He spoke to Isaiah the prophet, and Isaiah wrote it down, said this is what's going to happen. Isaiah 7:14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Remember, this is 750 years before the birth of Jesus. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. Tuck that away and go to the first chapter of the book of Luke. First chapter of Luke. Verse 26. This is the story of the birth of this man that Isaiah was talking about, Emmanuel. In the sixth month, this is Luke 1:26. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David, the flawed man. The man who said, my sin is ever before me. Is the Son of God going to come from David, from the seed of David? Could that be possible? That God's perfection and his plan for redemption could be made out of a man like David? No. No. To a virgin, pledged to be married, engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and the angel went to her and said, greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you. And Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, don't be afraid, Mary. You found favor with God. You will be with child. And you will give birth to a son, and you're going to give him the name Jesus. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. How will this be, Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin? And the angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. What's going to be born of you will not come from Joseph and out of the seed of David. What will come from you will come from God himself. And the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called Son of God. Not Son of Joseph. Not Son of David. He will inherit the King of David. He will be greater than the King of David, the throne of David, but he will be called the Son of God. His roots will not be in salty soil. His roots will be in purity. It's another great doctrine of the church. We call the virgin birth, and it's extremely important that we remember that. That God said, this is the only way it can happen. My purity will come into your impurity. Now, what do we do with all that? How does this affect us? One more scripture, and then we'll drop it here. Go over to the passage that I started the service with this morning in Galatians, the fourth chapter. Galatians 4. Where Paul lays it all out, makes it make sense. Galatians 4, the fourth verse. For when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. The full rights of sons. He would be called the Son of God, and you too will be called the Son of God. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. And the Spirit calls out, Abba, Father. So you're no longer a slave, but a son. No longer is your sin ever before you. It is cleansed, it is washed away. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. And then John, many years later, commenting on this, said, if you confess your sin, he is faithful and just to forgive your sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So I said to my friend this morning who was concerned about his old age, oh no, You don't have to worry about that. When you're washed in the blood of Jesus, when you have nailed those things to the cross besides Jesus, you don't have to worry about growing old and becoming mean and angry and bitter. Not if those things are taken care of now. That which is under Jesus' blood is under Jesus' blood. You have been forgiven and you have been cleansed, and you can walk in that and you can know that with a certainty that the righteousness of God is yours, and that your roots are planted. You're not a son of Joseph and a son of David. You're a son of God. And you don't have to go back as David did and say, my sin is ever before me. Once it's forgiven, it's forgiven. And when you get to be 58 years old and somebody comes along and looks at you, they're going to say, that one will pack good. Put it under pressure and find out. They put Jesus under pressure. He was only 33. They nailed him to a cross and they said, watch him. He'll become like everybody else. And what did he say from the cross? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. No hanging from the cross demanding revenge. No hanging from the cross sneering and yelling. No fear. No confusion. Just, Lord, forgive them. And then finally, into your hands I commend my spirit. I want to tell you, you don't need to worry about your old age. You may need to make plans for it. But you don't need to worry about who you're going to become if you are already. That's the important thing, that you are today. And so I say to you, if there's stuff in your life that needs to be dealt with, deal with it now. Now. So you won't have to deal with it then, because you may not be able to deal with it then. Deal with it now, before the bulldozers come. Deal with it now. Get quiet with me for a minute, will you? And know once again that the righteousness of God is yours. You don't have to stand on your own righteousness. You don't have to worry about the creases. But that which Jesus gave, he gave freely. There's a big Bible word for that. It's called imputed. He placed it in you. When you receive Jesus Christ, he gives you his nature. And the same Spirit that raised him from the dead dwells in you. And you're made complete in Jesus Christ. I want to give you an invitation this morning. Not for you to get up and leave your seat, but right where you are. For those of you who know Jesus, let me ask you something. Is there some area of your life that you've not committed to him? Some area that you, way down deep inside, know will haunt you someday, because it'll be there all the time? It's a crease. It doesn't show on the surface, but it's a crease, and it's coming to the surface. Are you willing to give that to him now? Well, for those of you who've never committed your life to Christ, to the Son of God, right there where you're seated, would you just say, Lord, I give you myself. I need a complete overhaul. I need for you to transplant me, take me out of this field, and put me someplace else. Pull up my roots and replant me in your field, so my roots don't go down into the world, but they go down into the kingdom. So I'm not attached any longer to who I was, but now I'm attached to the Son of God. And I'll no longer be a child of Joseph or a son of David, but I will be a son of God. Ask him to come into your life right where you are. And then act on it as you leave this place this morning. Act on it, because what he gives you, he'll never take away. Father, I thank you that you gave us a perfect example you know, it's as though I was there with him that day when he sat down on a low stone wall next to the Sea of Galilee, had his friends around him. He looked at them and smiled. And then in turn, he reached over and just breathed on them, just blew gently. And to each one, he said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." He has breathed into your life, so many of you here. And you have received his Holy Spirit. Listen to him as he smiles and says to you, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect." It's not an empty command. It's not an impossible command. Indeed, he's talking about his righteousness imputed to you. The very nature of God is in you. That's the reason you're so important to God. That's the reason we worship him.
He is all my righteousness.
I stand complete in him
and worship Christ the Lord. Worship him. Christ the Lord.
Let's stand together. Father, as we go out into a dark world, I pray that we go out like liquid sunshine, spreading good news as candle is lit in darkness, as joy shines at midnight. Let your children go. Spread the good news that Jesus has come. It's in his name I pray. Amen. God bless you.